Please take your Bibles again and turn with me to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 118. Hear now God's word. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently, that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Brothers and sisters, do you delight in God's covenant faithfulness? Because we've just read a psalm that is really about that. Delighting in God's covenant faithfulness. The word which is translated mercy is really the word for God's covenant love, his covenant faithfulness, the way in which he has promised to be a God to his people. And down through the ages, he has made good on that promise. He has been a God of salvation, a God of provision, a God of comfort to his people. And here we have a psalm which is full, bursting full of this praise to our God for being one who is faithful to his promise to be a God to his people. And you'll notice that really it begins with this really joyful explosion of praise. And then it's repeated right at the end. So the first verse and the last verse are the same. And they sort of bookend the psalm and tell us that this is what it's really about. But then you've also got that explosion followed by this threefold confession of the people of God that we joined in this morning, actually, in a call to worship. That all of God's people declaring that his mercy endures forever, that his covenant love endures forever, there's no end to it, that it goes on and on and on. And right before the final verse, there's another confession. And you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. And this combination of explosive praise and confession bookends this psalm. But in the middle is an account of God's people being delivered, and in particular, God's king being delivered. Delivered probably in battle or certainly in a tight, constrained place, a difficult situation that he was in. And then a triumphal procession going to Jerusalem, going up to the gate of the temple, to the gate of the Lord, and entering in. And then later on we see a sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, celebrating God's salvation and his great deliverance of his people. And doubtless all these things would have had some sort of real thing to anchor them in history. So there would have been a real situation where God delivered his king that was in the line of David, looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people rejoiced over it, and they came back to Jerusalem, and they celebrated in God's temple. And perhaps it could even be actually what we read earlier with Jehoshaphat. And you notice that that same sort of expression of God's mercy enduring forever is what they sang and proclaimed in that passage. It could be that, or it could be any number of national deliverances that God gave his people. But in fact, it's kind of vague. That, you know, it's not ascribed to David. There's no particular event that it says that it's a result of. And I think that vagueness is actually on purpose, because it's pointing beyond whatever situation that initially gave rise to this psalm and its exuberant praise. And it's pointing beyond that situation to the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant love that we find in him and the salvation that we find in him. In fact, this psalm perhaps has the claim to being the most quoted psalm by the New Testament, because the church recognized this connection. And so, just briefly tonight, I want us to see God's covenant faithfulness to his people in Christ through victory and exaltation. God's covenant faithfulness to his people in Christ through victory and exaltation. Well, first, we see this covenant faithfulness in victory. In verses 5 to 9, we see here God's king, his trust in the Lord. He says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. And in the original, there's really a comparison that distress, it points to sort of a narrowness of place. And so you've got contrast here for being pressed in a narrow place, and yet God delivering him out of that and all his woes and setting him in a broad place. And then at the end of those verses, you have this sort of response of God's people saying, as a result of this answer to prayer, as a result of God's king trusting in the Lord and being answered with salvation, it is better to trust in the Lord than man. It is better to trust in the Lord than princes. And so exalting God's deliverance, exalting his faithfulness to his people. But as we know that the Davidic kings were really pointing beyond themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, our minds must go on to our Lord and thinking of him. How would he have sung these words? How would he have read these words? Even as we were thinking about this morning, very possibly he sung these words right on the eve of him going to the cross. And right after that, he was indeed in a narrow place, in a place of great distress, as he cried out to his God in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he offered up prayers and supplications with cries and tears, as we read about in the book of Hebrews, to the one who could answer him. And he was heard, it would say, because of his reverent fear, just as we see here that God's king was heard as he trusted in the Lord. But not only do we see this trust answered with salvation of God's king, but we also see in verses 10 to 14 the Lord's deliverance for his surrounded king. Notice with me the prominence of the word surrounded in these verses. You have it there in verse 10, and again in verse 11, twice, and again in verse 12. It's like a drumbeat, surrounded, surrounded, surrounded. Here was God's king, again, the same situation probably, looked at from a different angle, surrounded by the enemies of God. And yet, in the same way that you have that drumbeat of surrounded and it is distress, and you can picture that situation perhaps on a battlefield, on every side, hemmed in, nowhere to go. But also we see here the name of the Lord again and again. So verse 10, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Verse 11, the name of the Lord. Verse 12, the name of the Lord. And he's saying here that by the Lord's strength, he overcame. The name of the Lord often stands for God himself, for all that he is, and also for God's kingdom. For God's kingdom he overcame. In the name of the one who is the head of his people, he overcame the enemies of that people. And surely, brothers and sisters, this is what Christ did for us on the cross. Surrounded by his enemies, surrounded by those who would spit and mock at him, saying, you healed others, come down from the cross yourself. Saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The devil, no doubt, looking on in glee at what he thought was his great triumph. And of course, even the wrath of his Father bearing down upon him. There could be no greater darkness. There could be no greater sense of being surrounded, cut off, unable to find any way of escape. And yet this was our Lord. But in the name of the Lord, by the Lord's strength, for his kingdom, he overcame. He did go to that death, but that was not the end. That was only the beginning, because after death came resurrection. And we start to see the glory of this for ourselves when we go on to verses 15 to 18. Because here we see the salvation for the king and his people. You know, in the ancient world, when a king went out to battle, it wasn't just like he went out and the people at home watched on the news whether he won or lost, and all that was kind of interesting. But when he went out with his people, and his fate was theirs. If he was successful in the battle, they were victorious too. If he failed, if he was conquered, news came back to the cities of his land, and they were conquered as well. They shared in the fate of their king. And so it is here, that there is the voice of rejoicing and salvation, because their king has won. Their king, though surrounded, has overcome in the name of the Lord. And so it is for us. This is the glorious reality, brothers and sisters, of union with Christ here in the Old Covenant. That in him overcoming in the name of the Lord is our salvation. And in that we rejoice. In that we rejoice in this salvation. As the right hand of the Lord is exalted, as his strength does valiantly. And here is an echo even of that great act of salvation in the Exodus. Because almost verbatim this verse is quoted from the Song of the Sea after the triumph of God's people and really God himself over the army of Pharaoh. And so here they are in this time of salvation, looking back to God's salvation throughout the ages. Again, thinking of his faithfulness through the ages and saying, yes, this is our God. The same God who brought such a great salvation for us has done it again. And brothers and sisters, how much more then can we say that with our Lord Jesus Christ? The one who brought his people out of the land of Egypt. The one who delivered them from the people of Ammon and Mount Seir. The same God who brought his people back up from the exile. He's done it again. In Jesus Christ, the victory has been won. Because it says here that this king, in verse 18 or 17, it says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Surely we see here our Lord. Yes, he had no sin, no reason in himself to be chastened by the Lord. But was he not chastened for our transgressions? Was he not wounded for the sin that we had done? But yet, was that not the end? He truly was not given over. Yes, he died. But as we've already seen, he was not given over to death. Imagine our brothers and sisters in the early church reading this psalm, singing it, and thinking, as they have done, as our brothers and sisters have done throughout the ages, of the glory of our Lord, humiliated, brought low, pressed hard, pressed almost to the point of falling, as it says here, and yet victorious. and yet not given over to death, and yet the one with fullness of life in resurrection. Here we see our Lord, and we see him glorious in victory. But brothers and sisters, that is good news for you and I, because we are his people. And his victory is our victory. And so we can read in 1 Corinthians 15, as even the apostle is talking about that greatest, that last enemy of death. And he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, our King riding before us, our King victorious, and us in his train knowing his victory. We think perhaps of what it says in Ephesians 4, of his victory, having descended to this earth, ascending and leading captive captivity, and distributing gifts among men, that he might fill all things. This is the victory of our King. And this is the victory that we are sharing in now. Victory over sin, victory over death. And the victory we will share. One day, Christ will fill all things and all. He will be acclaimed as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we shall be right there with him, alongside, enjoying, rejoicing with him and his salvation in his victory. And I want you this evening to see our Lord Jesus Christ victorious. I want you to see him as he is, as conquering king, as the one who, yes, was humiliated and brought low for us, but has now been victorious, now reigns victorious. And I want you to know in that victory confidence. We are pressed hard by many things, brothers and sisters, are we not? Brought low, discouraged. But we are victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. He too has been brought low. He too knows the bitter taste of these things. And yet, he has gotten the victory. And in him, we too have this victory. So be confident and love Christ. Love this King, because he has the victory. Because he has fullness of salvation. Again, we read this psalm and we just imagine the sort of relief. This is the picture that we're being given here of a king going off with his army and the battle being fought. And the messenger is coming back and saying, "Our King won. Our King is victorious." And the people joining in this joyous celebration and loving their King because he has brought them victory. And that's our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need then not only to see his victory, but also the exaltation that we see in the second half of the psalm and the rejoicing that comes with that. Because here in verse 19, we have this command, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." And this is as the king coming back to Jerusalem and calling for the gates of the temple to be opened to him, that he might go through them. But no human king could be righteous like our Lord. No human king has gone into the Holy of Holies that temple in Jerusalem was just a copy of the heavenly realities. And our Lord Jesus alone, as the book of Hebrews tells us, has gone into the heavenly temple and has blazed the way for us, that we too may go with him dressed in his righteousness, confident in what he has done for us. And that we might say, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. In a sense, those are the words of the king. But as we look to Christ, we take those words on our lips and say, you are my salvation, and therefore I come up with you and know your exaltation and your glory. But more than that, we see Christ here being king and priest of the order of Melchizedek. And we see not only that, but we see his vindication. This is the great passage that's quoted all over the New Testament. It's quoted, for instance, at the end of the parable of the tenants, when Jesus gave that parable of the wicked tenants who would beat up and misuse those representatives that the king sent to them to see how they were using the land that he had let to them, and finally killed and cast out his son, speaking to the Pharisees. And he quoted these words of himself, that the one rejected by the world, the one rejected by the rigid religious leaders, he would be exalted and vindicated by God. And so he has been, brothers and sisters, in his resurrection and one day in his return. But as we think of all this, we cannot fail to see the response of the people. And we see that in verses 25 to 27. Their prayer is that the Lord would save now. And their response is one of thanksgiving. That's what the whole issue here is with the sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's going up, it's the culmination of this procession up into the house of the Lord to give thanks for the victory and the salvation that God has wrought. And surely, when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we glory in his victory, when we think of his exaltation, when we think of what the Lord has done in him, yes, he was rejected, but now he is exalted in heaven and coming again. When we think of all this, and when we think that we, dust of the earth, that we, those who were dead in our trespasses and sins, can share in this, should not thanksgiving be our response? And do we not have abundant reason to continue to ask our Lord to save us to the uttermost, to continue that work of salvation which he has begun in us? We too must take this response on our lips and ask our God to save now, to, as it were, bring our praises of and sacrifices of thanksgiving to our God for his great salvation. So brothers and sisters, rejoice in your King this evening. Rejoice in his victory. Rejoice in his exaltation. Love him. Brothers and sisters, know that he is your salvation and that he is open to your prayers. Know that he is the one who can save you to the uttermost, and respond to him with shouts of thanksgiving. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for this song and it's a beautiful display of your covenant faithfulness at a particular moment in history, and yet working up to another moment in history and beyond that, where our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us the victory and has been exalted. Warm our hearts and cause us to love you more as we consider your goodness towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.